Amen. Power of the Holy Spirit. The name Nicholas Copernicus might not mean anything to you, but his discovery actually changed the world as we know it. In the 1500s, it was believed that the Earth was the center of the universe. Everyone on the planet believed that the Earth was the center and everything revolved around the Earth. But there was one man who, as he was studying the heavens, he realized, you know, it's not the Earth that's the center, it's the sun. The sun is the center and everything revolves around the sun. It wasn't until years after his death that people realized, you know, he was right. I think sometimes in Christianity, even once we get saved, we have this misunderstanding that somehow the moment we get saved, that God is just going to begin just kind of following us and circling us. But what we see in Scripture is that through salvation is when we recognize that our life should follow his, and we should begin to circle his life and the work that he's doing. That is true discipleship. That is what it truly means to follow the Lord. And so the last few weeks, we've been learning about Elijah. The Bible states that he was a man just like us. And in our text this morning in 1 Kings chapter 19, we learn about what it means to be a true follower of the Lord. And so if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to read the final three verses, which deal with whenever Elijah anointed Elisha. So he, speaking of Elijah, departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Elijah passed over him and threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you." Elijah said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen. And he gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and he followed Elijah and ministered to him. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that just like the song we heard moments ago, that the Holy Spirit will come down, Lord, that you are welcome here. Lord, I pray that as we look at God's word, Lord, as we look at this text from 1 Kings, I pray that each of us will determine our own level of our obedience, our own level of following you. Are we truly following you, Lord? Are you truly the center of our universe? Or, Lord, somewhere along the lines have we made ourselves the center? I pray, Lord, that through this text you will speak. I pray that our ears will be open, Lord, our hearts will be stirred, and our feet will begin to move closer to you. I love you, Lord. I praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once you notice how this text picks up, it's in the same chapter where the Lord had spoken to Elijah and called him out of depression. Elijah had gone through a season of discouragement, a season of frustration, and the Lord ministered to Elijah. The Lord met Elijah exactly where he was. And the Lord told Elijah, "Your ministry is not over. You actually have a young man named Elisha, and I want you to anoint him." And that is where our text opens up in verse 19. And notice how Elijah is described. Or notice what Elisha is doing in this text. It says that he is plowing with 12 pairs of oxen. 12 pairs of oxen. So that tells us one thing. This is the one thing that the Bible wants us to know about Elisha in this text. Are you ready for it? He's loaded. The man's loaded. All right, normally you would have an oxen. Poor families, multiple families would try to team together to have one oxen. He not only did he have 12 pairs, meaning he had 24 oxen. So that would be the equivalent of you're in your automobile, you find out you want to go visit your neighbor, and whenever you drive up to his house, you notice that there are 12 garages there. And then whenever you go and you push the garage door opener, as they open up, you look and you see 24 expensive foreign automobiles. Immediately, you would think, wow, this guy's loaded. You know, I want to be his friend. You know, I mean, that's how he's introduced. Here's this rich guy. Think about it. And it says that he's on the 12th pair. Now, you can't physically drive all of them. That tells you that he had servants. He had hired hands. Tells us if you have 12 oxen, it means that you had to have a lot of land. You didn't need a lot of land if you just had one oxen. But when you have 12, that paints the picture that this guy, he's like a CEO. I mean, he's got money, he's got land, he's got everything that he could ever ask for. But then God called him. Elijah just showed up out of nowhere. It says that Elijah took off his mantle. That is, that basically is the outer cloak, his outer garment. And here's Elisha. He's just plowing with the oxen. Elijah takes off his cloak, walks over, throws it on Elisha, and then just keeps on walking. Now, for us, we think, well, that's really weird. That's odd. That would be like me taking off my sports coat, my suit coat, and then just walking over and just tossing it on Colin in the middle of my sermon. And you'd just be like, man, what is that guy doing? In their culture, it was significance. In their culture, it was showing an exchange of responsibility. It is showing I am choosing him to follow me. I am choosing him. He is going to one day be who I have been all these years. He is the next prophet. So I want you to notice, with that in mind, I want you to notice several things from the call of the Lord. I want you to notice the first is this. The call to follow the Lord comes about suddenly. The call to follow the Lord comes about suddenly. Now, we know because we're the observer in this text, we're the reader of this text, it really wasn't sudden. I mean, the Lord had told Elijah earlier, you're to go, the Lord has a great plan for you, the Lord has a great plan for Elisha, you're to anoint Elisha, and these are the things that Elisha is going to do. So we know that all along, God was just pulling strings, getting people exactly where they need to be. But from Elisha's perspective, in that moment, he was just doing what he always did. He was just plowing. He was just living his life as he always did. And God's call seemingly came out of nowhere. And that's how God's call will always be. It will just seemingly come quickly, come out of nowhere. What we see in Scripture is there's really almost two waves, if you will, of God's call. The first wave is this of salvation. The first wave is salvation, where you feel the Spirit speaking to you, where the Lord has called you to salvation. The Bible says that he calls all men to himself. The first moment is you're saved. You know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. But then there's a second wave. And I've talked to several church members who have just in the last few months, have said something about like this. Well, I got saved as a teenager, or I got saved as a young child, but I really didn't start following the Lord until, and then they'll go and tell me what event took place in their life where they really started following the Lord. And so this second wave is really kind of what this text is talking about. He was already a believer of the Lord, but it's that second wave. It's the making it personal. You're a Christian, but are you truly following the Lord? And so I wonder what wave you're at today. Are you on that first wave? Have you truly even been saved? The Lord is calling out to you. But the second are, you're saved. You know you're saved. But somewhere along the lines, you still have this mindset that it's just you and God, and God's just going to revolve around your life as opposed to truly following the Lord, where you recognize that you need to find him and revolve yourself around his life. So notice it seemingly comes about suddenly. And notice in this text, it kind of has a grand flair to it, doesn't it? I mean, here's Elisha. He's doing his own thing. Elijah comes out of nowhere, throws his cloak. It was a visible sign. Sometimes God works through big events, but usually he works through smaller events. If you actually look back a few verses, whenever it describes Elijah, he's in the cave. He's needing a word from the Lord. The Lord tells him, "Will you go stand at the mouth of the cave?" So he goes and he stands at the mouth of the cave, and it basically paints a picture of a tornado that came by. We know a few things about tornadoes, don't we? I mean, some of us are still just, you know, trying to recover from the three tornadoes that tore through this city. I talked to someone this morning who said just whenever he hears the sound of wind, that it just makes him feel anxious because the tornado came right by his house. So you can imagine, here is Elijah literally at the foot, the opening of the mouth. Here's a tornado. It comes by and it states that it is ripping apart the rock. You would think, man, God is trying to get his attention. But then it says, but God wasn't in the tornado. Then the second event happens. It says the earthquake takes place. I mean, just literally just rips apart the earth. You would think, okay, man, it says, okay, maybe God is putting two decisions in front of me. But it says that the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then fire fell down from heaven, which, remember, previously fire had fallen down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Surely the Lord's in the fire. But it says the Lord was not in the fire. It says after that, there was a gentle whisper, a breeze, a still, small voice. And that is how God speaks to us. He speaks through a still, small voice, reminding us of the word of God that we already have, impressing on our hearts what God has called us to do. But here's the thing. Many times in life, we're looking for those big events, and we miss that still, small voice. Remember a few months ago on a Wednesday night after our prayer meeting, I got in my vehicle, I got in my truck, I stuck my key in the ignition, I turned the key, and nothing happened. I thought, man, battery was dead. Looked over and I noticed, I was embarrassed, but I had left the lights on. All right, now, has anyone ever done that before? All right, it's embarrassing, okay? You feel really dumb about it. So just here I am, the preacher, left my lights on. You know, I'm a little frustrated. And so I just kind of casually come up to Timmy, and I was like, hey, will you jump me off, you know, maybe try to do it where no one notices? Yeah. So he pulled his big truck next to mine, opens up the hood, you know, giant jumper cable, plugs it up, and sitting there just kind of charging, just kind of hoping, you know, maybe no one will notice, right? First couple that comes out, the Bratchers come out. Oh, Charlie, what happened to your car? I left the lights on, just kind of looked at my feet, left my lights on. And Sandy, she said, well, how did that even happen? Did you not hear the dinger? And I said, what are you talking about? She said, no, the dinger, whenever you leave your lights on and you open the door, it starts dinging. I said, well, my truck doesn't have a dinger. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never even heard of that. Okay, all right. So instead of leaving, they just kind of stood around just to see what would happen, right? And so then my wife walks out. She says, hey, Charlie, what happened? It's like, my car's dead, hon. Car's dead. Oh, well, what have I said? Well, I left the lights on. Didn't you hear the dinger? No, I didn't hear the dinger. My truck doesn't have a dinger. Okay, so then she just kind of stood around. I'm just like, all right, so by that time it had charged long enough. It was time for me to, you know, the grand reveal, crank the ignition. It started right up. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to prove all these people wrong. So I turned the lights on real dramatically. Open the door, ding, 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 ding. So in that moment, here's what I realized. It wasn't that the vehicle wasn't making noise. It's that I wasn't listening for it. I wasn't listening for it. And the word of God is at work all around us, all the time. But we're so focused on us, we're so caught up in our universe, what we're doing, we expect God to revolve around us, that we miss that still small voice that is all around us every single day. Don't miss that still small voice. It'll come upon you, and it will come upon you suddenly, where you will say, wow, God, me? You want me to do this? But you notice the call, it comes upon you suddenly. But then notice the rest of verse 20. It says, so he left the oxen. He ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and my mother. Then I'll follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Elisha, he recognized that this wasn't just a basic call to follow the Lord and stay where he was, although sometimes the Lord will call you to just minister where you are. This was the call to leave everything behind. Father, mother, business, leave everything behind and follow him. And he said, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to follow you. Just let me go kiss my mom and dad. Let me tell them bye. And then Elijah, he made this interesting statement. He said, you know, what have I done to you? Essentially, in Hebrew, it's just an expression that means, sure, you know, go for it. Go and do what you've asked. But I want you to see the second truth of following the Lord is not only does it come about suddenly, but the call to follow the Lord is about separation. It's about separation. Because here's the truth. Is that you can't continue to serve the Lord where you are, doing what you've always done. It's about some form of separation, either a separation from the old lifestyle that you used to live, a separation from the old person that you used to be. Sometimes it is a full separation of the location you are, the job that you have. Every situation is different. But it always includes a call to separation. Hudson Taylor was a missionary who felt called to go to China. And he answered that call. He said, Lord, I will go. And he wrote a journal. I've noticed a lot of missionaries, they keep journals. I think it's more for their sake so that they won't forget what God has done in those hard times and those in discouraging times. You know, in the good times, if we don't write down what God has done, then in the bad times, we'll start to forget. And so all these missionaries have journals that we've found that we're able to read. And so I want to read you what he wrote about whenever he was leaving the first time to go to China. This is what he said. He said, my beloved mother, who is now with the Lord, had come to see me off from Liverpool. He said, never shall I forget that day, nor how she went with me into the little cabin that was to be my home for nearly 6 long months. With a mother's loving hand, she smoothed out the little bed. She sat by my side. She joined me in the last hymn that we would sing together before the long parting. We knelt down, and she prayed a mother's last prayer that I was to hear before going to China. Then the notice was given that we must separate, and we had to say goodbye, never expecting to meet on the earth again. For my sake, she restrained her feelings as much as possible. We parted, she went back to shore, and she gave me her blessing. I stood alone on the deck, and she followed the ship as we moved towards the dock gates. We passed through the gates, and the separation really commenced. At that moment, I shall never forget the cry of anguish that wrung from my mother's heart. It went through me like a knife. I never so fully knew until then what God so loved the world meant. And I'm quite sure that my precious mother learned more about the love of God to the perishing in that hour than all of her life before. He said, praise God. The number is increasing who are finding out the exceedingly great joys, the wonderful revelations of his mercies given to those who follow him and are emptying themselves, and leave all in obedience to his great commission. The call to following the Lord is a call of separation, where you say, I will follow the Lord no matter what. No matter where he takes me, no matter what he's called me to do, I will follow the Lord. I wonder, have you said that? Have you said, I will follow the Lord. I will go where he wants me to go. I will do what he wants me to do. If he wants me to be a missionary, I'll go. If he wants me to be in the ministry, I'll do that. I'll go where he wants me to go. Are you still in the first phase of you say, I'm a Christian? Or are you a Christian who is a follower of the Lord? I want you to notice it's about separation. I want you to notice not only is it about separation, notice that it's also about surrender. Notice it's about surrender. Look at verse 21. It says, so he returned from following him, and he took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to all the people, and they ate. Elijah returned home, and he did something really interesting after he told his family goodbye. They had a great big barbecue. He took all those 12 oxen that he had been plowing with, and he made a feast for everyone, a barbecue for the entire city. Now, during that time period, meat was rare. Many households would only get meat 2 to 3 times a year. They didn't have the money. So you can imagine this was a once-in-a-lifetime type of feast where you can eat all you want. It was a time of celebration. Notice what he used for the firewood in that text. He used the plows. He essentially was telling everybody this, I'm not coming back. I'm not coming back to this lifestyle. I'm not called to be a farmer anymore. I'm called to be a follower of the Lord. He burned the plows. I wonder if you've done that. Have you burned the plows for the Lord? Have you said, I'm not going to go back to that lifestyle I used to live? I was reading about George Washington, how whenever he was a general, that one of the practices that they had whenever they would be invading, whenever they would be moving forward, is whenever they went into a new place, they would burn the bridge behind them. Burning the bridge behind them was for two reasons. One was to make sure that the armies couldn't follow up behind them. But two was to make sure there was no turning back. As he was in the midst of the most important war that he had been in and the fiercest of battle, they passed over a bridge. And one of the soldiers came with just fear, had the lantern, and said, do we burn this bridge? Washington, he just looked forward, and then he just looked back at where he had been, looked at the bridge and looked forward and said, burn the bridge. Either we have victory or we have death. When it comes to following the Lord, we should have that same focus, that same single drive, that there is no going back to who I used to be. There's no going back to that man. I'm going to follow the Lord wherever he's called me to go. Notice Elijah, he burned the plows. He had this feast. But then notice the last part. It says, then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. I want you to see the fourth. It's that the call to follow the Lord is about service. It's about service. Here was Elijah, Mr. CEO, Mr. Big Shot, all his money, all his land, everything he could ever dream of. And God called him out of that lifestyle to a life of service. He ministered. He was an assistant of Elijah. Today, it would be like a CEO going from a CEO to going and delivering coffee and copies to someone else. You know, this continued, if you follow the narrative, it continued for 18 years. For 18 years, he was the personal attendant, the servant, the foot washer of Elijah. Now, the night before Jesus was crucified, he didn't have an opportunity to serve me one last time. He said, this is my last chance to serve you. He got a bucket of water, took off his outer garment, and he washed all of the disciples' feet. And he said, as I have done for you, you do unto others. A servant is not greater than his master. The call to follow the Lord is a call to service. It's not a call to greatness. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Are you following the Lord? Are you following his call to serve him through serving other people? That call, it'll come upon you suddenly. It's a call of separation. It's a call to surrender. It's a call to service. I was reading as I was looking at this text, I came across a story about a man in India who was converted by some Baptist missionaries. As he was in India, the village came and told him that he had to deny his faith. As they encouraged him to deny his faith, he made this statement. He said, I have decided to follow Jesus. They then executed his two children. They then executed his wife. And he said, though no one join me, I'll still fall. Then as they were leading him to his own execution, he said, the world behind me, but the cross is before me. Missionaries took that song, took the lyrics, took the words that he said in passion and made it into a song that was sang at Billy Graham's crusade that we're about to sing in just a moment. Name of that song is, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. So I ask you this morning, have you decided to follow Jesus? Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you still call us. I thank you that you are still at work all around us, that you're still speaking through this still small voice, still speaking through your word. Pray today that you will pierce our hearts. Lord, help us to recognize that we have focused on ourselves being the center for so long. Help us to recognize there's so much more to life than that. Lord, I pray that each of us will determine how we can better follow you, Lord. Lord, we love you and we praise you. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a moment, we're going to sing the song, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. I want you to answer that question in your heart. Don't just lip sing this song. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you followed that first wave? Have you been saved? Because if you have not been saved, you can be saved today. Today can be a day of salvation. I would love to tell you about how you can be saved. Some of you need to follow the Lord through joining the church. Some of you need to follow the Lord, and you recognize the Lord has called you to something that you have ran for so long. You need to step out in faith and follow the Lord. So I invite you to come.
I still will follow, though none go. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus.